Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he's 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's Bible lesson, there is divine power in accepting the truth. There is divine power in accepting the truth. What's it like when you tell the truth to others and they just won't accept it? Well, if you know what that's like, then you know what it's like to be God. John chapter 1, verses 9 to 11 say this: there was the true light. The Greek is ho logos. It's a reference to the Lord, God the Son. There was the true light, which coming into the world as Jesus Christ in true humanity, enlightens every man. Now here we had God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, coming into human form, humiliating himself, and coming to his people, the Jews. John 1:10. The Lord, God the Son, was in the world here on planet Earth, and the world was made through him, according to John 1:3. All things were made through him. And the world did not know him. And that's pretty much true for the world today. The world doesn't know him. John 1:11. Now, who was this guy, by the way? He is the lamb without spot or blemish. This was criminal that the Jews didn't recognize him because they studied scripture incessantly. And he was the lamb without spot or blemish, the one who would take away the sins of the world. They absolutely knew where he was going to be born. They absolutely knew how he was going to be born, and yet they didn't recognize him. He was rejected by his own people. John 1:11, he came to his own, the nation of Israel and the Jewish race, and those who were his own did not welcome him. Why? Because they refused to believe the truth. You know, people always say, you know, I'll believe it when I see it. Okay, well, there he is. They saw him and they didn't believe him. So if you love somebody, it breaks your heart when they miss the obvious things, especially the most important things of life. As a parent, you know what I mean. You say, my kids just don't get it. And you're right. You prepare your children for adulthood, but the folly in their souls blots out your teaching. As a married person, you know what I mean. You say, my spouse doesn't get it. You tell your spouse that competition is destructive to relationships, that only cooperation works, that both people in the relationship can have everything they want, and yet the plea for cooperation falls on deaf ears. As a citizen, you know what I mean. You say, the government just doesn't get it. You hope the government is there for you to make you better off, but what you see is the people you put in power lining their pockets and their friends' pockets at your expense. Healthcare. Excuse me, I had something in my throat. Well, when you love someone, it breaks your heart when they miss the obvious things, especially the most important things of this life, and truth is important. When those you love hurt themselves, it's a source of unending grief, especially because you're helpless to do anything about it. For example, my mom was my human rock, yet she was quite imperfect. When she died, I can remember sobbing as I never have before. My older son, Zachary, my firstborn, was a real love of my life. When he flunked out of college, on that day I found out, I can remember sobbing as I never have before, except the day when my mom died. Mom and Zachary were human treasures to me, just as Israel and the Jewish race are human treasures to the Lord, and like the Lord in his faithfulness to the nation of Israel and to the Jewish race, in spite of their rejection, it just never occurred to me to hold my mom and Zachary's flaws against them. Like the nation of Israel and the Jewish race, these two human treasures of mine refused to see the truth of my love for them. All they had to do was accept it, and they didn't. Well, welcome to a place where you can learn the divine power of accepting the truth, the simplicity of accepting the truth through the study of the Word of God. So we opened the lesson this morning with song. It gives us a chance to turn from the world to the worship of our God. We open our hearts, our ears to the Word, to the all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's listen to a group called Casting Crowns sing about the power of following the voice of truth.
Kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat and then under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win. You never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. You'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Jesus, you are the voice of truth.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for always telling us the truth. Help us to accept your truth and to orient our lives around it. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we begin with a few announcements. Happy anniversary to Pastor Rory Clark, whoever that is. 9 years as a pastor, right? I've been teaching the Word of God now for about 18 years, ordained 9 years. I've spent the first 9 years of my pastorship running people off, so I figure I'll spend the next 9 years. inviting people in. So a lot of scars in those 9 years, but I'm still standing. So thank you for those of you who have been a part of my life through this journey, and for always making it worth it to come and stand in this 36 inches that makes sense to me. So mark your calendars, the next Lord's Supper celebration, February 12th, 2017. Mark your calendars, the next deacons meeting, January 28th from 7:30 to 9:30. The homecoming for the non-resident congregation is April 22nd and 23rd. We've got quite a few people that listen to us on the internet, don't live locally, and this is the chance for them to come in and worship with us, and we're looking forward to that. Book your flights now, because this is a good time to get some cheap stuff. Do we have a hotel for them set up?
Yes,
we do, and it's on the website. I thought it was, but it's been a while since I mentioned this. Happy birthday to Annie Grace Davis, who is 2 years old on the 14th. There she is. So Brian Davis is in our non-resident congregation out of Dallas. He's the person who supports us in having an app, and he's a tremendously good friend of mine, as is his family, his wife. So we're happy to wish his daughter a happy birthday. They've got one on the way, so they're kind of like Deacon Denny and Emily. Happy birthday to Deacon Larry Collins. Seven? 78. Wow. Keep it up, man. Hey, at least you're on the hill. Doesn't matter whether you're over it. So happy birthday. A great man, a great friend, and thanks for all you do for this ministry. Happy birthday to Meredith Dismet. That's Denny's sister. Is that right? And then Jackson, that's one of her kids. Is that the little guy with the hat? The cool guy? So his birthday's coming up on the 24th, so happy birthday to him too. Join me in praying for the intentions and petitions of the people who are worshiping on or asking for prayer help on the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. And please take the time to pray for each other. Prayer works. Prayer works. And the slogan that we're going to use this year for Barah Ministries is, you belong at Barah Ministries. So as we invite people to join us in worship at Barah Ministries, that's the slogan. We're looking for 20 families to help us build that beautiful church on the wall. And I want to thank friends who came to celebrate with me today, Tom Monty, Bessie and Carlos, and Ray and Sharon. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us, and you're always welcome here at Barah Ministries. What is a church? A church is a bunch of people who want to worship with the real God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who want to master the inner game of life, who want to be there for each other, who want to hurt each other, and who want to do meaningful things for each other. Now that who want to hurt each other part might be strange to you, but whenever you sign up for a relationship with anybody, you're picking the person that you want to hurt you, because relationships hurt sometimes. And, you know, I think people come to church and come to relationships thinking there are never going to be any hardships or trials, but there always are, and they're in shock. Oh, my goodness, I can't believe he did this to me. Oh, my God, I can't believe she did this to me. Well, why would you think that? If you've ever had a relationship, you know that there are ups and downs in every relationship. A church is no exception. Unfortunately, the thing that happens typically in a church is that if somebody in the church doesn't like you or you don't like them, then people leave. Now, that baffles me, because we're here to worship Christ. we're not here to worry about who's hurting us. You know, if somebody hurts you, just punch them in the face, right? And if they're a good Christian, they'll turn the other cheek and you can punch them on the other side. Right? So anyway, where's my rim shot when I need it? All right, enough of those sound effects. So this year we're looking forward to inviting new people into this wonderful church and have them worship with us and have them go out to the ministries that we serve in our communities and make them stronger. So thanks, friends, for being here. Today's Bible lesson, there is divine power in accepting the truth. There is divine power in accepting the truth. You know, the truth is really simple. The truth is absolute. Something's either true or it's false. Something is either real or it's counterfeit. And our job as human beings is to notice the difference. But accepting something is really simple. Somebody hands you something and you take it. That's what the relationship is that the Lord Jesus Christ is offering every person who comes to this earth. Here's a relationship with me. You take it or you don't. It's so easy. Well, the Jewish race and the nation of Israel missed the power of accepting a simple truth. And the simple truth is that Jesus Christ is God in human form. My Jewish friends always tell me, you know, I ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And they always say, yeah, absolutely. He was a great rabbi. He was a great teacher. He was a great man. And so that's the perfect setup for me. You know, I say, well, but do you believe he was God? No. So you're saying that you don't believe that he was your Messiah, the one that was promised through Old Testament scripture, the lamb without spot or blemish that would take away the sins of the world. The rituals that you study in your Jewish holidays all point to this being called Christ. You don't believe that's the guy. No, he's not the guy. He is not. Jesus Christ is not God. And I have so many friends who feel that way. I have so many friends who think that way. I have some Muslim friends who have told me, you know what, Rory, you're a really great guy. Really like you. You do a lot for people. There's just one thing I don't understand about you. Well, what is that? I don't understand how you could ever think that Jesus Christ is God. I've spent a lot of three-hour conversations with my friends who say that. Well, I think Jesus Christ is God. And if I'm wrong, I don't think there's any downside to being wrong about that. But I think there's big downside to being wrong about that if it's correct. So the truth is really easy. Well, we're studying the middle section of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And if you're a Christian and you haven't studied Romans, you're missing it. Because I remember when we started the study of Romans, I was thinking, what is the big deal here in this? All right, the first chapter, he's talking about the gospel message. I already know that. I'm a Christian. It's so much deeper than that. It's so much deeper. It is the fundamental chapter in the New Testament, the fundamental foundation of why we're Christians. It explains everything. So you'll recall that in Romans chapter 1 through 8, it speaks of the unconditional love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his creatures, even though we're totally depraved at birth. We're born without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Did you know that? And chapters 9 to 11 make it clear that God still has plans for the nation of Israel and the Jewish race, even though they've rejected him. They saw their Messiah face to face, and they've rejected him. And Romans chapters 12 to 16 are the instructions for the Gentiles of this age that we're in called the church age. It's the current age in divine history. And Romans 12 to 16 outlines the entire Christian way of living. It's a series of do's and don'ts where the Lord tells us through Paul what works and what doesn't. And that's all you'd ever want to know. If I'm going to do this thing, is it going to work? Yes or no? If you're clear in your thinking, that's what you want to know. Romans 12 to 16 tells you that. And what we've been doing in this study of Romans 9 is surfacing quite a bit of information over the last several lessons about the first three passages of Romans 9. And I have some final thoughts about the first two passages as we move on to passages 3 and 4. And I'd like to connect those thoughts to your lives. There is divine power in accepting the truth. The Jews and the nation of Israel didn't. The nation of, they saw their Messiah in the flesh, and they did not accept him. Do you? There are a lot of people who say, if you just show me, then I'll believe it. And then when you show them, they don't. You know what I'm talking about. There are people that say, you know, trust is something you earn. And so any reasonable person would say, okay, I get that. So if you're going to trust me, I have to earn it. Yeah, so they say, okay, so here's the stick. If you get to that point, if you do all these things, I will trust you. And so you say, okay, that makes sense to me. And then you do all those things, and what do? They move the stick. Right? People who trust you, give trust to you as a gift. And then they see what you do with the gift. And that's fun. It's really fun to see what people do with a gift of trust when you give it to them. Try that. And I know from being on the planet for 6 decades that anybody who's telling me that I have to earn their trust, I'm never going to earn it. So I don't even bother. It's awesome. Right? Because that's just the truth. And it's not only the truth, but it's my experience. I've seen it. So there's divine power in accepting the truth. The Jews in Israel did not. They rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected a relationship with him. Do you? How many people in your life just don't get it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? The people in my life who don't get the importance of that, it bothers me genuinely deep inside of me that they don't. How many people in your life just don't get it, that the Lord Jesus Christ loves all people unconditionally, regardless of their sins? Do you have any friends who obsess, absolutely obsess when they make a mistake? Absolutely obsess when they commit sins? Do you have anybody in your life like that? Answer me. It's yes or no. Do you? Yeah, me too. And I don't get it. Why would you do that? Why would you ever obsess about your sins? Christians sin more after they become Christians than they ever did as unbelievers. And they're still obsessing about those sins as if they're not paid for. They're paid for. And in the law of double jeopardy, you can't be tried for the same crime twice. That's the way our God works. Why don't we get that? Why don't we relax? Why don't we get it that when we're making mistakes, we're learning if we're smart? Because you know what's true about sins? They get boring after a while. They really get boring after a while. And I think God lets us experience the stupidity of sin over and over because he knows that they're never going to result in anything cool. So he just lets us experience it, and he says, okay, what'd you learn? Yeah, it didn't work out. Okay, you've done a million of those. And what has happened every single time? They didn't work out. Okay, so stop doing that. And it's that simple. And by the way, I paid for all those mistakes so that you could have a relationship with me. That's what God's saying to us. He loves us unconditionally, and un means with no conditions. But how many times, even Christians, do you do something stupid, you do something that you know that God would not approve of, and then you know, please forgive me. You don't have to ask God to forgive you. He already did. He did it in the past. It's done. And you never have to bring it up again. We're always bringing it up like, I just know I disappointed him. You didn't disappoint him. You can't disappoint him. He loves you unconditionally. So some people don't get it. How many people in your life just don't get it that they can't save themselves by performing good works? That there is nothing that we will ever do as human beings that is impressive to God. There's nothing that we will ever do that would get us to heaven. The only way to get to heaven is to accept heaven as a free gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that allows God to save you. It does, you don't have to do one thing. And you're doing even of save me God. You saying that doesn't save you. It's God that saves you when you make the request. How many of your friends just don't get that? I have a lot of Mormon friends here in the Valley, and I'm mean. Okay, I just need to say that I'm kind of mean because I poke at them all the time, and I say, "You think you're gonna go to heaven when you die? You know, like what's gonna happen to you when you close your eyes in this life?" And they go, "I don't know, man, but I'm just hoping that I can earn eternal life." Well, how do you do that? Well, you know, you just do good stuff and you don't do bad stuff and you don't swear. And I said, okay, well, if that's the case, I'm done because I swear all the time. How many people in your life don't accept your love for them? There are some people in our lives that we love deeply. They just won't accept it. We want them to do certain things that are in their best interest, and they just simply won't. It's painful, isn't it? Well, it's painful to God when he sees us do that too. And it's painful to Paul as he reflects in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, about his kinsmen in the flesh, the Jews, who did not accept their Messiah. There is power in accepting the truth. And I'm not going to read those first two passages to you again because we've seen those a lot of times, but just remind yourself of those passages. For the believer in Christ, Paul summarized Romans chapters 1 to 8 with this crescendo of thought. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I, Paul, am absolutely convinced, after all this work from Romans 1 to the end of Romans 8, that not death nor life, not physical death, not anything in life, not angels or principalities, not angels, and there are angelic creatures, and there are principalities, there are angelic rulers. Not things present, not things right now, not things to come. You know, next Friday we're going to get the demon as the president, right? Everybody's so scared. Oh, he's a racist. Oh, he's a misogynist. Whatever. We've thought that about every president in our whole lifetime. They were going to ruin everything. And, of course, they did. So just settle in for that, right? But we're scared. Unknown. So, not things present, not things to come. Not powers, not governments. Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth. Nothing in heaven and nothing under the earth. Not any created thing. No creature, no bomb. Nothing will be able to separate us from the unconditional love of God the Father, which comes through being in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. What a crescendo of thought. Which says this. If you have that resting in your soul, you know this. There's nothing to worry about. But we worry. There's nothing to worry about. The Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's us, through faith alone in Christ alone, are in pretty good shape, according to Romans chapter 1 through 8. Nothing can separate us from the unconditional love of God. But what about the nation Israel? What about the Jewish race? What about the nation and the people who rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, in summary, Romans chapter 9, passage 1 tells us that there's unbelief in Israel. Well, there's unbelief here on earth, too. How does it connect to our lives? Well, it connects this way. Just like all of us at physical birth, the nation of Israel and the Jewish race are lost. All of us at physical birth are lost, meaning we don't have a relationship with God. Here's what 1 Corinthians 15:22, the first part says, all those in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's everybody, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Did you know that? Did you know that when you came to this earth, God put you on a team and put you in a predicament that's not your fault, but it is your circumstance, that you're set to die the second death in the lake of fire? Did you know that? Because that's the truth. That's what this book says. And if you didn't know it, you know it now. All right, so then what? That would be horrible if God didn't do something about it for you. We are born in unbelief. We're born separated from God. We are born oblivious. What does it mean to be oblivious? It means to be in a state where we choose to be unmindful, unconscious, and unaware of what's going on around us. Oblivion. Do you have anyone in your life that is oblivious? Not your pastor.
I know.
Especially oblivious to the love that you have for them. I do. The majority of the nation of Israel and the Jewish race are oblivious to their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born, who was crucified, who died, who was buried, and who has risen from the dead to separate him from all the other pretenders. Muhammad didn't come back from the dead. None of the popes have. Joseph Smith didn't. Buddha didn't. The Lord Jesus Christ did. That separates him. And right now he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for that moment when the Father is going to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. Those who are oblivious need a teacher. And there are always teachers, and some of the teachers tell us the truth, and some of the teachers lie to us. It all depends on who the teacher's sponsor is. Whether the teacher's sponsor is the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether the teacher's sponsor is his enemy, Satan. False teachers taught the nation of Israel and the Jewish race a double covenant. That the nation Israel and the Jewish race will get to heaven, that they are saved simply by virtue of being Jewish. Being Abraham's seed, and therefore they have no need of a Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the Apostle Peter, a Jew, had this warning for mankind. He said, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Those of you who have been with me for a long time, you know I used to teach destructive heresies, systematic theology. You know that I was in a religion, Roman Catholicism. It's a lie. You know that, but I believed. See, what we believe is only cool to the degree that it aligns perfectly with the truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many will follow the sensuality of these false teachers. They're seductive. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. They will counterfeit the truth. They will distort the truth. They will add to the truth. They will ruin the simplicity of the truth. 2 Peter 2:3, and in their greed will exploit you with false words. That's all I have to do to fill this place up. All I have to do to fill this place up is start lying. All I have to do is start telling you, if you don't give 10% of your income, you will go straight to hell. That's going to be the message for next week. Because one of the things that always makes me mad is when I'm on my way home, I pass by every church that's doing that, and the parking lot is packed. Packed. That's all I have to do. 2 Peter 2:3, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, and he didn't, first class condition if in the Greek, but instead cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness reserved for judgment. 2 Peter 2:5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And the ungodly in the Bible is always a reference to unbelievers. If you're a believer in Christ, don't ever think that you are capable of being ungodly. You are not. That was when you were an unbeliever. You are now righteous. You are no longer a sinner. You are a saint, even though you commit sins. You are no longer a sinner in God's eyes. And Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth and their wives were the only eight believers on the earth at the time of the flood. And the Lord let the flood come from under the earth and wiped out all the unbelievers on the earth. We will see that as church age believers. We will witness that again at the second coming of Christ. Not with water, though. 2 Peter 2:6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, 2 Peter 2:7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, 2 Peter 2:8. For by what he saw and heard, That righteous man, while living among the unrighteous, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Sort of like living in the United States. 2 Peter 2:9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. That's always a reference to believers in Christ. From temptation. And the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous, unbelievers, under punishment for the day of judgment. 2 Peter 2:10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and those who despise authority. You know, that's what unbelievers are. They reject Jesus Christ. They despise authority. And they are only capable of sin. That's what we were like when we were unbelievers. And so we have to be compassionate about that. We don't get haughty. That's one of the reasons why God left the flesh in us when we became believers, so that we wouldn't get cocky, so we would remember where we came from. Because as Christians, we sin. As Christians, in many ways, we're worse than unbelievers, except we're not going to the lake of fire. Well, if you don't want to be an unbeliever, all you have to do is accept the truth. Because there's divine power in accepting the truth. Some won't. Some will, but some won't. And as we take a break, let's pay tribute to our God, who loves us unconditionally in spite of our rejection, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our faults. Let's listen to the song, My Tribute, by Andre Crouch.
Say thanks for all the things you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. All that I am and ever hope to be, I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to Thee. Should I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary.
Calvary.
To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Things He has done. His blood, He has saved me. With His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. With His blood, He has saved me. With His power, God has raised me. To God be the glory for the things, for everything He has done. He has done.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, there is divine power in accepting the truth. Here's the truth. One of these days, I'm going to die. And the older I get, the less I want that to happen. Because life just gets cooler as you get older for some strange reason. And I like it. I don't know whether that's your experience, but it sure is mine. It just gets cool, and you think, you kind of get smart about stuff. You made a lot of mistakes, and you think, oh, I could do this, and I could do that, and you get so excited. And I'm looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day when I am absent from this body and face-to-face with my Lord, and I'm looking forward to that day, mostly because of all the work that I've done to get to know Him in my lifetime. All the trials and tribulations that I've gone through and studying His Word to get to know Him. And I've been doing that for now for about almost 30 years, studying the Word of God. And my soul is filled with knowledge of Him and gratitude. And when I have those moments, if it's a long journey to my physical death, or if it's a short journey to my physical death, or a medium journey to my physical death, I don't fear that. Because I know that I have an inventory in my soul that will handle it when it comes. And I won't feel sorry for myself. And there won't be any funeral. I'm not going to make you go to some deal where you get to cry about me. Just don't bother. Just see me when we get in heaven. I'll be in your greeting party. So there's divine power in accepting the truth. Because when I made the commitment to learn what's in the Bible, that was my commitment to divine power. To letting that be the power that runs my life. That's why we come here. That's really why we come here, to fill our souls with that inventory. And to reflect. We don't come here to feel guilty or to feel bad that we're making mistakes. We come here to fill our souls with things that help us have a different viewpoint when we leave here about how we handle the situations that we encounter in the world. We have a God who blesses the godly, His believers in Christ. And we also have a God who has unconditional love and inexhaustible mercy for those who are lost up until that point of physical death. After that, their fate is sealed. But before that, if you're breathing, there is a God in heaven who wants a relationship with you. And here is what He has to say about that in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 7. He said, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners," and sinners is always a reference to unbelieving prostitutes, "were coming near to listen to Jesus." Now you can imagine what the legalistic, self-righteous ones were thinking when Jesus was hanging out with the prostitutes. See, Jesus wasn't hanging out with the cool people. He wasn't, if He had been here, He ain't in Scottsdale, right? He ain't up in Gold Canyon, where all the cool people are. He'd be down in Central Phoenix, right? Standing out on the corner with people who needed salvation. So all the tax collectors were 10 rungs lower than the prostitutes, just so you know. Everybody hated the tax collectors. And we still do, and April 15th is coming. You better get your prepayments in. Luke 15:2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. These legalistic, I've studied the Bible, I've studied Old Testament scripture for 20 years, people. And they're little scribes who ran around writing everything down that they said because you never knew when they were going to say something profound. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Luke 15:3. So Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes this parable, saying, Luke 15:4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now think about how profound that is. Shepherds are taught never to leave sheep. But this shepherd, the great shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is going to leave the sheep, something that shepherds are never supposed to do, to go find the one who's lost. And that's any of you who don't have a relationship with him. Luke 15:5. You know, by the way, you know why he does that? Because he knows you're not going to do it. He knows you're not looking for him, so he goes looking for you. That's how amazing our Lord is. Luke 15:5. And when he has found that lost sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Luke 15:6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. Luke 15:7. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, tell you, scribes and Pharisees, that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one ungodly, unrighteous, unbeliever who repents, which means turns away from unbelief to belief. That has nothing to do with sins. Sins are paid for. It's repenting is a turning from one thing to another. In this case, turning from unbelief to believing in Christ. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner, one unbeliever who repents, who turns to a relationship with Christ, than there will be rejoicing over the 99 righteous persons, the 99 believers in Christ, who need no repentance, who need no change of mind about having a relationship with Christ because they already do. People who are lost do not have a relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and frankly, many of them don't want a relationship with him. They are oblivious. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, part of the biggest indictment against the human race says this. It is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. Ask yourself a simple question. Are you a creature? If you are, and you can tell you are a creature, if you have a birthday, that means you were born. You are a creature, and you are not righteous at birth. And here's the other thing, Romans 3:11, there is no creature who understands God. At that point, you don't understand God. There is no creature who seeks for a relationship with God. Romans 3:12, all creatures turn aside from God. That's all of us. That's our description at birth. God says that. Now, it's not my opinion. And so now, if that's the case, what are you going to do about it? Well, you have a God who never turns his back on his creatures. You have a God who wants a relationship with you. 2 Peter 3:9, it is not God's will that any should perish in the lake of fire, but that all should come to repentance, that all should change their mind about having a relationship with him. It's beautiful. Now, Romans chapter 9, passage 2, is the tale of two sons who represent two nations, Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob, the firstborn and the secondborn sons. In God's plan, he reversed the order of Roman law and of Jewish custom. The older sons serve the younger sons. The second passage is also the tale of two barren women, Sarah and Rebekah, who had children because God said they would. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, the Lord said to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other. The Jews shall be stronger than the Arabs, and the older son shall serve the younger son. This second passage in Romans chapter 9 is about nations, not about individuals. It's about election. There is ethnic Israel. Ishmael and Esau are the picture of this racial Israel, Jews who are Jewish because they have Jewish parents. And then there is spiritual Israel. Isaac and Jacob are the picture of spiritual Israel. True spiritual Israel is in the Israeli who believes that Yeshua, as they call him, the Lord Jesus Christ, is indeed the Messiah. They are known as the believing remnant. They are known as the salt of the earth. And God blesses the entire Jewish race because of a few. They're called the Messianic Jews. And they are despised in the Jewish race. Absolutely despised, even though they're the ones that are being blessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing extends to the entire race and to the nation of Israel. Isn't it amazing? Is it amazing to you? This is what I always ask my Jewish friends. How many Jewish people are there in the world? And they say, 15 million. And I say, you know what? What's funny about that? What? Everybody wants to see you all die. Why aren't you dead? Why aren't you dead?
Well, because we're good businessmen and...
All right. So I get that part. All right, let's just sit that over here to the side. I just want you to think about that. And then there's Israel, surrounded by seven other countries. And all of those countries want to see Israel destroyed, completely destroyed. Why aren't you destroyed?
Well, I think it's because we have nuclear capability. No, dog.
This is not why. Why? Why didn't Hitler succeed with the Jews? There's a simple reason. Because the Lord Jesus Christ made five promises to the Jewish race, and they will be fulfilled. And nobody will ever destroy the Jews or Israel. Period. Iran can have all the nukes they want to. They will never touch Israel. Ever. And they will never wipe out the Jews. Ever. Even though they want to. That's our powerful God. That's why. And there isn't going to ever be peace in the Middle East until Jesus Christ rules on planet Earth. So this second passage in Romans 9 asks a few questions. Does unbelief mean that God's word's not effective? No. If you hear the word of God and you reject it, does that mean the word of God's bad? No. Does unbelief lead God to change his mind about you? If you reject his word, does he then become conditional? Well, I don't like you anymore. He's not like us. That's what we do. Does our unbelief cause God to abandon his promises? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As long as you're breathing, at a single moment in time. James says no. James says, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, in chapter 1, verse 17 says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God the Father of lights, who with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is immutable. He doesn't ever change toward you. He loves you unconditionally, and that never changes, and you can't change it. When he saves you, you're saved once and for all the time, and you can't change it. He did it. You can't undo it. That's amazing. So does God change his mind? Absolutely not. In Romans chapter 9, passage 2, we learn that God is sovereign. We follow him. He doesn't follow us. There are nations elected by God for privilege. Israel is one of those. There are people elected by God for privilege. The Jews are a group of as that. So are the Gentiles. And it is his sovereign right as sovereign God to elect whom he wills, to select for privilege people who honor his requests. And his mercy always honors those who obey his will. Now, Richard Freeman is a friend of mine. He is a pastor, and he is a Jewish believer in Christ. As a member of the believing remnant, He sums up the first two passages in Romans chapter 9 this way. He says, there has never been a nation as blessed as Israel. True. Never has been, never will be. There has never been a people as blessed as the Jews. Correct. Never has been, never will be. But in spite of these incredible privileges and blessings, all of which are documented in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, Israel as a nation and the Jewish race as a group have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That will change in the future. They will wake up in the future. The remnant will convince the majority that Jesus Christ is indeed who he says he is. Freeman continues, without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, no person, no matter how privileged or blessed, can be in right relationship with God. I don't believe you heard me. So let me repeat that. Without accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, no person, no matter how privileged or blessed, can be in right relationship with God. John chapter 6, verse 35 says this, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John chapter 6, verse 37, and God the Father, all that God the Father gives me will come to me for salvation, and the one who comes to believe in me, I will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing with open arms waiting to welcome you to heaven right this very minute. Now, maybe you don't know what that means. And maybe you're one of those intellectual types who's got to study everything before you make a decision. Well, I encourage you not to do it that way. I encourage you to do it exactly the opposite of the way you would do it. And that is to spend your faith in what I'm telling you in this gospel message. There is divine power in simply accepting the truth. And my prayer for you is that the spiritual component in your life takes on an increasing importance, that God's word is your truth, and that his truth is the divine power that you orient your life around. Think about this for a second. 168. Does that number mean anything to you? 168. That's how many hours you have a week. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week is 168 hours a week. You sleep 56 of it. That leaves 112. You work 50 of it. That leaves 62. How much of that 62 hours are you investing in your spiritual life? I don't know how life is for you, but here's how it is for me. Every year I sit down and I decide what my goals are for the year. And one of my goals for the last 10 years at least is to be a scratch golfer, right? I want to do the work that it takes to be a scratch golfer. I want to practice 3 times a week, blah, blah, blah. And you know what? I never get around to it. You know why? Because it's fun. I always buy the clubs. I buy the new clubs, but I don't get around to it because it's fun. It's vital to me, but it's not urgent. And I'd stick my head outside. There was a little rain on the pavement. I don't know. I don't want to. It'd be wet out there. And it was a little cold. And the next thing you know, it's summer. Oh, it's too hot. And all those things that are cool, never get around to it. But ask me how much time I spend doing stupid emails and deleting, unsubscribe from my emails. Right? Hours and hours. If you ever tracked that, you'd be embarrassed. Well, how much time of your 168, which nets down to 112, are you spending in your spiritual life? Preparing yourself for that moment when you're in a hospice gargling the liquid in your lungs. How much of your time are you spending on that? Because it's vital, but it is not urgent. It's not screaming at you, if you don't do this today, it's going to be horrible. How much of your time are you spending on that? See, the truth of the matter is nobody cares how much time you're spending on that. I mean, I do. I care how much time you're spending on that because I want you to have a fantastic life. But most people don't care how much time you spend on it. They're hoping you're not spending any time. So you'd be like, no. Take the time. Put it on the calendar. You owe it to yourself. You do. There is divine power in accepting the truth. Well, we close this lesson with the fact that God wants you. God wants a relationship with you, and you have a chance right this minute to make the most important decision of your life. An unbelieving jailer who had Paul and Silas in jail asked the question when he got scared, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart a person believes, and with the resulting in righteousness," which is the admission ticket to heaven, absolute righteousness. You get that from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. He requests the salvation from God. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance," for all to come to a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So why does God save us when we request it? Because he wants to.
All because
he wants to. This is June Murphy's song, "All Because You Wanted To."
Your God Almighty, the word is the air I breathe. You're my salvation, you died to set me free. Your love's unconditional, unlike the love of man. Made me.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the truth. Thank you for letting the truth illuminate the lies. And thank you for sending your Son so that we'd have a relationship with you. And I just pray that you help each one of us to reflect, first of all, on whether we have a relationship with you or not, and secondly, if we're spending our time taking care of the spiritual component of our being. And if we're not, we pray that you inspire us to create that balance in our lives that will take care of our eternal security. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.